Thank you, everybody. I'm really enjoyed. I really enjoyed preparing the teaching today. And preparing for today, I was quite excited because of what I have to share with you. Ephesians 4:12-13 refers to our pursuit of being built up, maturing, and ultimately reaching the whole measure of the fullness in Christ. So we're all on a spiritual journey, and I'm sharing with you some of the things that I've been trying to make sense of over recent months and years. And you'll have to bear with me. The technology is different than at home, so my text is very, very small this morning, okay? The question is, who are we? So let me start with a synopsis of some of the ideas that we will talk about today. The question is, who are we? And the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have become new. Our new man is created in the likeness of God, in true holiness and righteousness. We have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins, and all things have passed away, and we are blameless in God's sight. We are perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We are the new Adam, born again of incorruptible seed. We are a spiritual people who walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We bear the fruit of the Spirit, and we live in power and the gifts of the Spirit, where we do the things Jesus did, and we can even do greater things than he did. As Jesus is, so are we in this world, and we are sons and daughters of God and co-heirs of Christ. We are God's offspring, and you could say we are the God species. So does that description resonate with you? Because that's a summary of some of the things that the Bible say about who we are as God's children. And how well does that fit with you, or how well does that fit with me? Have all things become new for you? I would say in many ways, after becoming a Christian, I was still my old self. My body didn't really change, so I still looked the way I looked. I'm still getting older, I suppose. My emotions and my thinking hasn't fully changed, so I still worry and stress a lot about many things. I don't always like my lack of joy. So the Bible talks about joy unspeakable, but in my own life I'm often serious and sort of heavy and sometimes sort of semi-depressed, and I don't like that. But the Bible says there should be joy unspeakable. And whilst I can see the fullness of Jesus in all of you, sometimes after church, after the meeting, when I stand around awkwardly at the coffee break, I just realize that maybe I'm not fully like Jesus yet in my relationships with people. So in my workplace, I see people daily who go to extremes to discipline and punish their bodies because they believe that they are fundamentally bad inside, or that they could maybe somehow get to this perfect ideal of being thin or to reach some perfect standard in their lives, and then they will be lovable and acceptable. But the Bible says we are perfect, holy, and blameless in God's eyes. So how on earth can that be? We are holy, perfect, and blameless in God's eyes all the time. We don't often see Christians who have done greater works than Jesus, let alone people who just operate like Jesus did in the gift of the Spirit or the power of the Spirit. But the Bible again says that that is possible. So maybe you're a bit like me and don't see the power and the victory and the holiness and the joy and the perfection in your own life like the Bible describes. So why do we not see these truths in our lives and the world around us? If that description was a part of our real identity and who we are as God's children, then why are we not who we are, and why do we need to, and what do we need to do to become who we are? So tackling some of these issues are going to be the main aim of today's discussion or session. So part of the problem, I think, is our sense of identity, not understanding who we are as children of God, or not knowing how to see these truths materialize in our daily lives in this world. And we'll continue today with developing our spirit, our understanding of what it means to be spiritual people. And my teaching is by no means a definitive view, as I'm still trying to make sense for myself what the Bible says about who we are. And surely there are many views and approaches to describe human beings. And from a psychological point of view, I can do this teaching in a variety of different ways. And of course, different religions will have other views too about what human beings are. But that all falls outside the scope of today's session. For myself, I just wanted to go back to the Bible and see what the Bible says on the topic of our identity as Christians. And there will also be many other interpretations than mine, even among Christian scholars. And many others have written on the topic, and I want to acknowledge people like Andrew Womack, Watchman Nee, Lester Sumrall, Dwayne Sheriff, who all have written about this topic and knows it very well. So shall we start? Let's buckle up, enjoy the ride, and just be on the lookout and listen for anything that resonates with your own spirit. So the concept of a new creation and who we are in Christ needs to be understood within the context of the human body, the soul and spirit. So let's recap what I've discussed in some of my previous teachings. Humans are triune beings, and every human or person or soul has a spirit and a body. And the key verse here is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the soul represents the person as a unique individual being with cognitions or thoughts, emotions, and will, and it includes our mind and our personality. The soul is basically the person. So you are a recognizable person with a character and personality. And that's true for this world, and it will be true in the life after death. So we all have a physical body, as we know, the one we can see, and that operates with 5 senses, like sight, smell, hear, taste, and feel. And our physical body connects us with the physical world. And then we have a spiritual body, and that enables us to have, like, intuition, so sometimes maybe the spirit talks to your gut feeling, conscience, and it's our ability to communicate with God. And our spirit connects us with the spiritual world, and that's the world where God lives in. So when human beings die, their spirit and soul leave their physical body, and the physical body goes to the grave. When human beings are raised from the dead, their soul and spirit return to the body. Okay. So just as there is a difference between our physical and our spiritual bodies, the Bible makes it very clear that there's a very clear distinction between soul and spirit. And I think many people don't understand the difference between soul and spirit. But Hebrews 4:12 say, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." So God's word separates soul from spirit. Okay, and that's really important, so we'll look at that a bit later on. And the difference between spirit and soul is nowhere better illustrated than when we speak in tongues. And science appears now to be confirming this. And this verse always fascinated me. As a student, I was always thinking, you know, if the Bible is true and it says that when my spirit prays, my mind is absent or not inactive effectively, then surely through neuro imaging, you know, people would be able to detect that. And that's exactly what they did in 2007 when the University of Pennsylvania did a study where they took MRI scans of people who spoke in tongues. And the results showed that their brains were inactive when they spoke in tongues. Okay. So let's have a look at the clip now.
All in yellows and red here.
At the University of Pennsylvania, Dr. Andrew Newberg is looking for an explanation for what most regard as unexplainable.
I mean, it's not language. It's not regular language, at least, that would normally activate the frontal lobe.
Newberg is exploring the relationship between faith and science. studying what happens in the brain during the deepest moments of faith.
If we're really going to look at this very, very powerful force in human history of religion and spirituality, I think we really have to take a look at how that affects our brain, what's changing or turning on or turning off in our brain.
They're going to go around very fast right now.
He's recently published a study of Americans speaking in tongues. Remarkably, he discovered that what's happening to them neurologically looks a lot like what they say is happening to them spiritually.
Make sure we got your whole head in there.
We asked Pastor Jerry Stoltzfus to come to the university to have his brain scanned while he speaks in tongues. This way, we could see the experiment in action.
I don't think faith is anything to be afraid of from science. Science validates faith. So bring it on. Whatever the facts are, bring it on.
Just go ahead and you can begin prayer.
First, he's told to pray in English.
Father, I pray for each of the family members involved in this study. Grant them what they are looking for in their personal lives, for their vision and their potential.
Then he's told to speak in tongues.
This is the first scan when he was in prayer, speaking in English. This is the second scan when he is praying in tongues.
Pastor Stoltzfus' scan showed that his frontal lobe, the part of the brain that controls language, was active when he prayed in English. But for the most part, it fell quiet when he prayed in tongues.
When they're actually engaged in this whole very intense spiritual practice, religious practice for them, their frontal lobes tend to go down in activity. But I think it's very consistent with the kind of experience that they have, because they say that they're not in charge. It's the voice of God, it's the Spirit of God that's moving through them.
Dr. Newberg.
Yeah, so I think that's really interesting. So it seems like the research appears to be confirming what the Bible says about our brains being unproductive and not involved when we speak in tongues. So then Paul says, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. So I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit when I worship, but I will also sing with my understanding or my mind. Now, on the day Adam and Eve sinned, something strange happened in the Garden of Eden. They died spiritually, although they continued to live for many years in their physical bodies. So if you read it, it says, God says in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So they died that day, despite continuing to live in their bodies for some time afterwards. So since the first Adam, humans have died spiritually and lost some of their spiritual abilities, including their ability to interact directly with God on a spiritual level. So all human beings are born dead in their spirits. Colossians 2:12-14 talk about how we were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our flesh. Ephesians 2:1-3 talks about, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So the New Testament makes it very clear that humans need to be born again in their spirits to restore them in their original way as triune people in the image of God. Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And to be born again is to be made alive, because Colossians 2:12-14 say, God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all our sins. So let's go back a bit to the Old Testament. If you remember the tabernacle and the temple, in the tabernacle and the temple of Solomon, the Holy of Holies was associated with God's divine presence. And that was the third inner part of the temple. But we are temples of God, so when we are born again, God's Holy Spirit comes and lives in our Holy of Holies, which is our spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 say, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" The Holy Spirit is in us when we're born again, whom you have received from God. That's the Holy Spirit. But the veil was torn when Jesus died. In Matthew 27:15-51 we read, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." So when the curtain was torn, it symbolized our free access to God the Father. So no longer we had to rely on a priest to go in once a year to meet with God. But using the same metaphor of being temples of God, we can also argue that now we have free access to our own born-again spirits and to the Spirit of God. So let's go back to the triune nature of man or people. When we become born again, we have a spirit that has been perfectly transformed at rebirth. Our spirit is perfect, holy, and it has God's full nature. Okay? But the problem is the soul and the body. The soul still needs to be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Okay? And then there's the body, which will be transformed at the second coming of Christ. So now we need to start talking about the flesh. And hopefully, maybe next time, we'll talk more about the flesh and the spirit. But our body with its five senses and the unrenewed soul, so our unrenewed mind, our unrenewed emotions and will, is described by the Bible as flesh. And the flesh is basically our sinful nature that we're born into. And the flesh and the spirit battle against each other. Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said, Simon, he said to Peter, "Are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I think we all know that. So in our spirits, we want to do so many things, but the flesh is the problem. So the Bible, effectively, using these principles, talk about three types of people. And you get these words more in the King James and the New King James. The Bible talks about natural people. They're not born again. They're alive in their flesh, but they're dead in the spirit. And they've got an unrenewed soul and body. Then the Bible talks about carnal people. So these are effectively born again Christians who are immature babies in the spirit. And their lives are still led by the flesh, or by their senses, or by what they think in their mind and intellect. So they're alive in the flesh, but their unrenewed soul and body is with them, and they're still alive, and they are alive in the spirit because they've been born again. And then we get spiritual people. They are born again and mature in the spirit, and they live spirit-led lives. And they're dead in the flesh and alive in the spirit. Let's talk about these in more detail. Natural people don't know God. They're not born again. And God's spirit doesn't live in them. So they are spiritually dead. They live for themselves and they gratify the cravings and desires and pleasures of their physical body and soul. But of course, all of us were natural people, you know, before we were born again. So we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, which is Ephesians 2:3. So the natural person neither desires nor is able to understand the spiritual things with their minds. If you think back to that video clip, the word and the spiritual things of the Bible cannot be understood with your mind. It needs to be understood with your spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 say, "The natural person does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So God's word only becomes alive for people, and it makes sense to us once we're born again, because it needs to be understood with our spirits. So it's impossible for the natural person to reach out or to understand God through their senses, their brain, or their intellect. The Bible says, what no eye has seen, so that's, again, one of the senses, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived. So, impossible to conceive these things of your mind. The things God has prepared for those who love Him, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. And the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Okay, so no matter how high your IQ is, no matter how many degrees, how learned you are, it's almost impossible to understand spiritual things with your mind, okay? You're almost always frustrated when you want to reach God through your intellect or natural sciences or philosophy or emotions. So let's talk about carnal people. They are born again, but like the natural man, are mainly living by their flesh. So they live by their unrenewed soul and mind and believe what they experience with their five senses and bodies rather than the Word of God. So they basically focus on what their mind tells them or what their senses tell them. So they're worried because of maybe what they see or that what they don't see. The flesh rather than the Spirit or the Word of God is in the driving seat. So the carnal person says, seeing is believing. We've heard that many times. But the spiritual person say, I believe what God's words say, and therefore I will see it. Okay. So let me take an example from my marriage, my marital life. For the last 17 years, I think Nina, my wife, has stopped. Well, she's basically given up hoping that I will change. So nowadays, she says, I will believe that you can change when I see it. But you see, I think that's a carnal approach to me. I think the spiritual view should be, David is already fully changed. He's a new creation, and we will see that. So the Spirit says, you are perfect. But the flesh will say, no, I'm not. The Spirit will say, you've died to sin. You are dead to sin. But the flesh will say, no, I'm still addicted to many things. The Spirit will say, you are holy and perfect like your heavenly Father. But the flesh will say, no, I'm dirty and tainted because my natural father abused me. So Paul writes in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 4. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy or strife or divisions among you, which is very typical of the church, isn't it? Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? So rather than having the fruit of the Spirit, they have fleshly emotions. Okay? And I think one of the main reasons why we don't see the fullness of that description that I gave right at the beginning of who we are in Christ is because we're still maybe carnal and not fully mature in our spirits. So let's talk about spiritual people. Spiritual people are born again and mature in the Spirit. They are dead in the flesh and believe more in the Word of God than their intellect or emotions or their senses. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. It's just amazing verses. Acts 17:29 says, we are God's offspring. And again, that is unbelievable if you start thinking about that. So we are 100% like God in our spirit. We are one with God's Spirit and have 100% of the Holy Spirit inside us. And maybe it's no wonder that 1 John 4:17 say that as Jesus is, so are we or can we be in this world. So spiritual people are righteous, perfect, and holy. 2 Corinthians 5:17 say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They, spiritual people, put on the new man or the new self, which was created in the likeness of God. Created in the likeness of God. Again, unbelievable concept. In true righteousness and holiness. For he, God, chose us in Jesus to be holy and blameless in his sight. God only sees us holy and blameless. And for by one sacrifice, he, Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So you are perfect while you are being made holy. So it doesn't matter how you see yourself. God sees you as holy and blameless in his sight. It doesn't matter whether you feel worthless. It doesn't matter whether you feel below standard. Jesus has perfected you forever. So you can either go for a 10-kilometer run to get the perfect body, or you can accept the fact that you are perfect in God's eyes and then decide if you still want to go for the 10Ks. So spiritual people walk in the Spirit and have crucified the flesh. And we'll talk about more about that next time. How do we overcome the flesh? Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's not about effort or trying to overcome your flesh. It is already dead. And that is the thing, I think, that has freed me in many ways. The moment I realized that the things that I struggle with, I'm actually already dead too. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So spiritual people can also know God's thoughts. So rather than us needing a priest to go in once a year in the Holies of Holies to talk to God, we now have constant access to our Spirit and we've got constant access to God's Spirit. And because we are one Spirit of God, we have access to his thoughts as well as our own thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2:9-12 say, For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Spirit people have the same power as Jesus. Again, another amazing verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. We have everything we need for a godly life inside us through our knowledge of Jesus who called us. We have the same power in us that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly places. So Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. So that means as spiritual people, we can operate freely in the gift of the Spirit as God wills. And that is what distinguishes the gospel. It's not just about a gospel about words, but it's also about power and the Holy Spirit. And that should be how we operate every day. Spiritual people also produce the fruit of the Spirit by being consciously one in their spirit with the Holy Spirit and God's Word. It's impossible to produce those in the soul or in the body. So I've tried to do joy, I just can't. I will have to tap into the Spirit in me. If you think about what Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So it's similar for the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And I think you all know this idea that it's not fruits, so it's fruit, so it's all of them. Okay. Now, as born-again Christians, we can be either carnally minded or spiritually minded. And our minds can be governed by either the flesh or the spirit. So for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, that's a bit harsh, but we cannot please God by the things we do in the flesh, trying to serve Him. Okay? You have to stay in tune with your spirit. All the good works that came from the flesh, you know, has limited value. So let's try to look at a possible practical example of being spiritually or carnally minded. Do you remember the story of in Matthew 14 when Jesus walked on the sea in the storm and the disciples were terrified, thinking it was a ghost? And then Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to walk on the sea, you know, walk and come to you." And then Jesus said, "Come." And then Peter got out of the boat and he started to walk on, you know, on the sea. So maybe that's a good example of being very in tune with the Spirit. So you do what God says, which is come, step out in the water, and he did it. But then just a few seconds later, maybe his carnal mind started to take over. So through his, let's say, eyesight, he started to notice the waves, he started to notice the wind. Through maybe his ears, he could hear the wind, and he could hear just the waves. And maybe even his intellect started to give him some doubt. Maybe he was starting to think, this is impossible, nobody can walk on water. And then we know that he became afraid and he started to sink. So maybe this is a case of somebody fluctuating between spiritually minded and then carnally minded. So interestingly, then Jesus said to Peter, "Why did you have such little faith? And why did you doubt?" And then very interestingly, we see similar words in James 1, verse 5 to 8. And it's about asking for wisdom. But it says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways." So to be double-minded means that you fluctuate between being led by the Spirit and God's Word and led by your flesh and your senses. It's about being fluctuating between being carnally and spiritually minded. So maybe the example is harsh on Peter, because one could easily understand how he could have shifted from his spiritual to his carnal mind in that situation. But I'm sure all of us could also think of examples in our lives where stepping out metaphorically onto the sea would be difficult for our flesh. So if God tells you or the Word tells you to do something that maybe doesn't fit with you or will cause you some anxiety or you will maybe doubt or not have enough faith to do it. So the Christian life is all about the renewal of the mind. We've got two bodies, a physical and a spiritual body, and it's linked to two worlds, a physical world and a spiritual world. But the battle for that is in our cells or in our minds. And that's why we need to renew our minds. And Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Ephesians 4:23-24, "Be made new in the attitudes of your mind and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And again, amazing verse, 1 Corinthians 2:15. "We have the mind of Christ." So what on earth does that mean, to have the mind of Christ? When our mind is based on everything in the Word, we are spiritually minded. And the words that God speaks, or the words that I speak to you, are spirit, and they are life. So our soul needs to get in line with everything that the Word says. Okay, so how do we become spiritual people? I think we need to know God's Word in every situation. Like Jesus, in a way, the Word needs to become flesh in our lives. We need to live it 24/7, but that means we need to know it first of all. And faith comes from hearing. So more specifically, we need to hear who we are in Christ and what the Word says about our spiritual nature and identity. As triune beings, we need to know that we are born again as perfect and Holy Spirit beings. We need to renew our minds and souls and accept that our physical bodies will be fully transformed at the second coming of Jesus. We need to become spiritually rather than carnally minded and less double-minded, fluctuating between being carnal or spiritual minded. We need to rest in the completed finished work of Christ and not try to replicate through the flesh who we are in the spirit. And that's the story of Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac. It's no more trying to be perfect or holy. It's just being it and trusting the Spirit. Everything we need for godly life is already there in our born-again spirit. We just need to renew our mind and release what is in our spirit. It's like salvation. It's about receiving rather than further human effort. We don't need to change ourselves. We need to let our inner selves come out to bless God and the world around us. We should no longer know each other by the flesh, but only by the Spirit. So our identities and what we think other people are should no longer be determined by what they are in the flesh. It's not how they look or, you know, what kind of, do they have a problem with anger or rage or whatever the problem is. We should no longer know anybody by the flesh, because our true identity is in our Spirit. Our identity is not in the urges of our flesh or appearance or weight or shape. Our self-esteem and image is based on our inner spirit person, which is perfect in God's likeness. We have died to the flesh. So how do we become spiritual people? From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So who are we? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have become new. Our new man is created in the likeness of God, in true holiness and righteousness. We have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of sins. Old things have passed away, and we are blameless in God's sight. We are perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We are the new Adam born again of incorruptible seed. We are a spiritual people who walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We bear the fruit of the Spirit, and we live in power and the gifts of the Spirit, where we do the things Jesus did, and even greater than he did. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. We are sons and daughters of God, and co-heirs with Christ. We are God's offspring. You can say we are the God species. Thank you.